with some folks I haven't seen for a good number of years, and they send their greetings here. One or two of them have been here, so it's just it was a delight. And the ferry crossing was very comfortable on Monday, as opposed to Saturday when the ferries were off and the storms were raging. So that's what you do, island life. This morning, I'm going to start somewhere differently, and because I feel God is ringing a bell over this church. He's ringing a bell. And bells have a different kind of response. They're there in a bygone era. Churches would have rung their bells to call people to worship. Bells would peal in celebration of some particular moment. Sometimes the bell would ring mournfully. The bell would ring to tell the time. You know, sometimes we have doorbells. We have bells that maybe start a boxing match or a bell that kicks things off, something like that. But there's a bell that's been rung. And I was speaking to Jim this week. He doesn't know I'm going to ask him to do this. I had a conversation with Jim about a trip to Sanex last weekend. And I would just like Jim to come and share. Okay? I'm just saying, you don't have to... You know exactly what you're going to talk about anyway, because you told me. And I just feel it's appropriate for you, because we're dealing with guidance this morning. And this is a more unusual form of guidance, is it not?
Right, Stuart could probably say much more about Sanex than me. We were there for the weekend, went over on the Friday, and we've really fallen in love with the place and the island itself, the Barren, and the people that we've met and the churches that we've met there. But Sanex itself is a place that we believe God wants to reveal himself to people. We believe it's as much as God is everywhere and he's with us, there are special places when people can take themselves away from the world and just give themselves to him for that time. He's there to meet with them. And that's what happens when we go. Just looking at that wee note here. So things have happened over the times, struggles as far as financing goes and so on. But there are occasional stories of people who come by. Sanex itself is, it's away from the beach and it's away from the road. So you could just go past it. You could go past on the beach, or you could drive past as you tour around the island. You wouldn't know it was there apart from the wee sign if you're quick. And people have heard things over the time as they walk by, and it's called them in. A woman was there and heard the organ playing at one point. And came to investigate. Sanex doesn't have an organ and doesn't have an organist. Several people have heard the bell ringing. Now, the bell is rung every day that someone is there to call people to prayer, because they have this regular series of prayer. On Fridays, a couple visited and spoke to Heidi, the administrator, and she told them all about the work in progress, the needs and so on. And the lady of the couple, she explained that she was actually a fundraiser for Glasgow School of Art, and she just raised several million pounds for the refurbishment of the George Rennie Mackintosh building, that kind of thing, before it was burnt again. So she's set to do that again. But when it was said to her that we needed so much money, so many thousands, to finish just the bit of the project that we're on now, she said, it's nothing. To her and the people that she deals with and the money that she raises, in her view, that was nothing. And then she went away, or they went away, and Heidi forgot to get their contact details. And then the storm came on Saturday, and they called us on Saturday asking for a place to stay because they couldn't get away. So they came back. And part of the conversation when they came back was about how they'd come by. They'd come in because they heard the bell. But if you looked at pictures of Sanex at the moment, the bell's on the ground. It's not there. It's not been there since they've taken the roof off. So there was no bell to be heard. There was no bells ringing. No one was in the church. And so God has called them. I don't know what they'll do. I don't know what they'll bring. But they certainly got a confidence in the experience of raising money, something we need. That's it. There's a call. We've felt called to be there. And Angie's in love with the island, but called to Sanex, and it's a call for everyone that wants to go, you know, to go to experience God there, just in the quiet. And time to come, it'll be a bigger place. Just now, it's just a small, quiet place, but God's there, and I believe He'll be there later as well.
Amen. Because God is moving, and takes pleasure, I think, in moving in the out of the way places. You know, Sanex is a place that experienced revival in the 19th century, and a lot of people then moved to Canada and to other places. But He has a plan for redigging the ancient wells, and God has moved in this community. You know, we don't just look with the eyes of 2019 at what is going on and what is going around. God has got a different perspective, and He wants to communicate that perspective to us. And God is not bound by our logical, rational framework when it comes to guidance. And that is just one example of supernatural guidance. You know, there's a bell ringing over this building today as we come to worship. That's really what I felt. And there are people who are sensing something in the spirit as a consequence. And everywhere where God's people gather, the angels come. Where there's worship in spirit and in truth, the angels come. And they bring the presence of heaven to bear. And we might not see their presence, but there is something happening. We pray that God will show His will in the days ahead. You remember, one of the most memorable worship services I was ever at was at Assemblies of God Church in South Wales some years ago, and Lynn and I were there with David and John Holdaway, and it was very free, the worship. You know, John was talking about dancing, and there were so many people dancing, and bells were ringing. They had a handbell as part of the worship, and I tell you, that Sunday morning will live long in my memory, because there was also the pastor and her daughter, shared about their grandmother going to be with the Lord that week, and the vision that God had given them in the hospital as their mother went to glory, and the sense of God's presence in that scenario. And the communication of that testimony was powerful. It was a bit different, wasn't it? Maybe we should free the worship up. You know, at home, free yourselves up, free ourselves up. Ring the bell and see what God will do. So let's turn to the Word of God. We're just going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to read all those verses that are there. And I'll borrow your water, Lynn, if you don't mind. It's okay, I think I've got them already. First two verses. We're looking at knowing the will of God. And this is part two. And it follows on from what I preached last month, but I have no expectation that people will remember that far back. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So last month when I preached on this passage, it was in relation to the general will of God. And, you know, when we're doing that, or doing what God has revealed to us as His general will, then we are in a place to know His specific will for our lives. So the general comes before the specific. You know, God's will is not a puzzle that we somehow have to solve. You know, something like, depending on your age, participants in the Krypton factor, or Crystal Maze, or the Cube. God's will is rather worked out in our lives by following Jesus through obeying his word and tuning in to his spirit. And as I mentioned last time, it's crucial to keep at the forefront of our minds that God's greatest purpose for us is that we become more like Jesus. That we are changed to reflect more and more the image of the Son of God, that we're transformed in our attitudes, in our actions, our lifestyle to become more Christ-like. Because God's will for each one of us on the journey of life is that we grow to become more Christ-like. And if we're not doing that, if we don't see that change as we look back, then we have to ask the question, why, Lord? You know, that's his desire, that we become more and more like Jesus. We're more devoted to him, more familiar with him, his ways, his word becomes more precious and dear to us. And in the kingdom purpose of God, as I said last time, whatever we're involved in doing for the Lord, it has to flow out of who we are in Christ. Because being takes precedence. It doesn't work the other way around. And for many Christians, sometimes that says, if I just do this for the Lord, then he will. No, it doesn't work that way. Our identity as Christian believers has to be defined by who we are in Christ, not by what we do for him. That's why some people struggle when they're not doing anything, because their identity is not in Christ. If our desire is to know the will of God for our lives, then we need to start by cultivating a love for the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to feed on it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, because none of us have reached that place in our lives where we fully understand everything and know everything. We also need to be surrendered to God. Jesus must be Lord. That means we have to continually to be submitted to him and his purposes. It can't be areas that remain closed to him. Otherwise, when we say the words or sing the words that Jesus is Lord, that doesn't match up with the reality. And sadly, we are kidding ourselves. Being and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifelong commitment that requires a steadfast and surrendered lifestyle. And it allows the sanctifying work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to then take effect in our lives. It's only then, when our life is yielded to the Word of God and the will of God, that we will find the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10, and which Paul addresses in Galatians 5, of true freedom. It's captured wonderfully in Robin Mark's great hymn, Jesus, All for Jesus, which we're going to sing at the end. And one of the key lines is there, for it's only in your will that I am free. Are we free? Are we in God's will? As I said last time, there are certain key areas all of us need to pay careful attention to in looking at the general will of God for our lives. You know, these apply to all believers. There's firstly, being renewed in our minds. Secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, having a thankful heart. Fourthly, living a sanctified, holy life. And five, being a good person. You know, sometimes being a good person is something that the world will look down upon. But these all demonstrate that we, to some extent, are in the general will of God and apply to every believer. But today we're looking more closely at the specific will of God and the promises and principles that can be applied when we are seeking the Lord to guide us in particular situations. This water's really nice, Lynn. Would you like some? Cool. Sure. Let me begin by saying that the will of God, the specific will of God, is not like a tightrope where if you wander off a few inches or try and turn around, you're only a few centimeters from taking a wrong step or falling off. Rather, knowing the will of God can be compared more like a car's satellite navigation system, in that as long as we're traveling in the right direction and we're in the general will of God, even if we miss a specific turn or road, the GPS system will recalibrate itself to get us to our eventual destination. Because I think there are Christians who get so hung up, have we taken the wrong turn? Have we messed up? Have we missed the will of God? And the enemy comes in like a flood, and he brings condemnation. He brings heaps things into our minds and into our lives, and we just don't know where we are. But that's, if we're seeking to live in the will, general will of God, as it's revealed in the Scripture, then God will recalibrate. You know, when we first came to Kirriemuir 2001, I thought we'd made a huge mistake. First few months, we were going to church in Dundee. It wasn't really working. I was all ready to go back to Aberdeen. Missed Aberdeen hugely. Totally unsettled. It put a strain on our marriage. More than anything else has happened in our lives. And Lynn had settled in fine. The boys had settled into school. But God's GPS kicked in and recalibrated. And really, it was the fellowship that was the anchor point for me. You know, the welcome that we received back in 2001, 2002. And I thank God for that. You know, and it's not, all of us may have stories like that. But it's good to base it in Scripture. In Acts 16, we're told the Apostle Paul planned to travel to Asia, which in these days was the western part of Turkey, what is present-day Turkey. But God prevented him from doing so. He then tried to go northwest to Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of God wouldn't allow him. Then one night, he has a vision of a man of Macedonia. And I'm not going to really major on visions as I could do as a form of guidance, but certainly God will speak through visions. There's no doubt about it. Macedonia is north of Greece, and asking him to come over and help. And he realizes this is where he should be going next. And some of us might take the view that Paul kind of messed up. He got it wrong. That he missed out on the will of God. But the truth is that he had a passion to do the will of God. And even when God said no, he knew that God would make the way clear as to where he should go. You know, for Paul, the words of Isaiah 30:21 were a reality, which says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, that was his experience of the specific will of God. You know, it's more like being tuned into a spiritual GPS system. In Matthew 27, we find the two greatest commandments. Number one, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Number two, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we exercise faith, express our worship and love to God, we allow room for the Lord to make his specific will clear to us. The truth is that God wants to reveal his will to us even more than we want to know it. Sometimes we don't want to know it because we think, where is it going to lead? Where is it going to take us? You know, I know people who have their fingers in their spiritual ears. They don't really want to hear because they don't know. But then that's out of an inadequate understanding of who the Lord is. He has a plan and we have a purpose to be fulfilled. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells believers, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, the truth is that each and every one of us, we are God's handiwork. Each and every one of us are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these have been prepared in advance for us to do. Part of our role as believers is to find what it is that God wants us to do. This will require us, firstly, to be living in as close a relationship with the Lord as possible. You know, we're to present ourselves to God, as Romans 12:1 says, as a living sacrifice. We are submitting to God's mission and his purpose for our lives. And he is the one who already knows what's best for us. He already has a plan for our lives. When I first came to the Lord, this book was extremely helpful, I have to say, in the area of guidance. It's called Take Another Look at Guidance by Bob Mumford. It was written in 1971. He was associated with Derek Prince and others of the so-called Fort Lauderdale Five in Florida. And one of the chapters that he has is in particular very helpful. It's entitled Three Harbor Lights. And he relates the story of an Italian port which had many rocks around about the entrance to it, and there were many shipwrecks. And so what the authorities decided to do was to put three lights in. This is before the days of satellite navigation, you know. And so the lights were put into strategic places. And when they lined up, that was a safe channel to go in. You know, if the pilot saw two lights or three separately, he knew he was off course and in danger. And he relates that to the way that God will navigate our lives and guide us. And he says the three harbor lights of guidance are the Word of God, which is the objective standard. Then we have the Holy Spirit, who is the subjective witness. And then we have circumstances, which is divine providence. So these three things are there to line up. The Word of God, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances that are before us. And he says in his book, together they assure us the directions we've received are from God and will lead us safely along the way that is his perfect will for us. Quite a good picture, I have to say. And the question is, how does the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and circumstances line up when we're offered a new job or a promotion? It may be right in the center of God's will to be offered a promotion or a different situation, but it may not be. Where we decide to live, whether we marry or not, where we settle church-wise, who we build relationship with, decisions regarding our children or our parents. You know, these are all big decisions. And as believers in Christ, we should be bringing these before the Lord. We should be seeking to know God's specific will in these and many, many other situations that we face. For the Bible is our roadmap for life, but the specific guidance we require comes from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus' death and resurrection, has been given to each person who believes in the Lord, and is given for our guidance, for our counsel, and for our comfort. You know, Galatians 4:4-6 highlights this truth in a tremendous way. It states, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And a sonship applies to both men and women. It's not a gender specific. It's every one of us is a son. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. No, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit communicates. He is the one who reveals the will of God to us. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in John 16:13, that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus says, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So we are in a relationship with the living God that involves communication, not just one way, but two ways. The Spirit of God speaks. He speaks to the youngest believer, the youngest lamb, the youngest person who has surrendered their life to Jesus. He speaks as well to the oldest saint. That is the promise of Scripture. That is what we're building our lives upon. There's another book that has been helpful to me. And this is written by David Holdaway. David was with us last year, and he's been with us a number of times over the last 15 years. This is entitled, How to Know the Will of God. It's subtitled, God Has a Plan and a Purpose, and You Have a Purpose. And maybe one of you actually bought it when he was here the last time. And in it, David lists seven ways where God reveals his will. And so we start with number one. And I've listed them on the back of the notice sheet as well, just to keep us thinking. Because guidance is something that we all need. We never get to a point of Andrew's age or beyond, and think, that's it, we know it all. We all need guidance. We all need counsel. Voice of God. John says in John 10:27, Jesus says there, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You know, I was preaching last Sunday in Carloway on a similar text in terms of hearing sheep, and I remember my uncle calling the sheep, his sheep, only his sheep, and the winter feeding, and they came to him because they recognized his voice. Didn't have to go bawling and shouting. He just shouted once, and the sheep would come. It's vital that we listen to, not just hear, the authentic voice of the Lord, because God speaks to us both through his word and by his spirit, and we need both. Sometimes we misread or misinterpret what is shown in the scriptures, or we can be mistaken or misunderstand what the spirit is saying. You know, that is a subjective thing. We need the map of his word and the guidance of the Spirit to line up. The map is what is already revealed in Scripture. Our guide is the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Lord is the Spirit, and He is not going to contradict what He has already revealed in His Word. There are too many people who say, well, the Lord told me to do this. You know, I read of a situation where this woman said, this man is going to marry me, and this was the pastor of the church. The trouble was, he was already married. And so, but she would not be dissuaded. The Lord has spoken to her. Well, you're contrary to the revealed Word of God. But He does reveal more of Himself and His purposes for us. It's crucial that we're living in the revealed general will of God for us, for ourselves. Otherwise, we can open ourselves, like that lady, to deception and cause a great deal of pain and heartache in the situation if we mishear the voice of God. Lynn and I have been clearing out some stuff over these last weeks, and the other day we came across some stuff that dates back to 31 years ago when we first started going out, and came across a letter Lynn had written to me. I'm not going to go into the details, but I'll just tell you, it was four sides of A4. And I kept it. It reminds us, you know, both at that time, as young people, you know, of our commitment to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. You know, that for me, Lynn was the key the Lord was giving me to open a door into a whole new landscape. You know, we really were young and we were in love, but we were surrendered to the Lord. Were we in love? Yeah, I think we probably were. Are we still in love? Yeah, I think we are. You know, the voice of God, important decisions that you make in life. Secondly, circumstances, opportunities, and timing. Whenever God's finger points, His hand will make a way. You know, what is he saying to us in the opportunities that we face? Archie Kendall, famous American preacher and author, is fond of saying, God is never too early, He's never too late, He's always just in time. Is there a way that God is making clear something to me through my circumstances? Is it the right time? If so, because we need to be careful about forcing things to happen too early. Because if we try to make something happen too soon, there's a chance we will mess it up in the present, and that will have an effect for the future. Thirdly, open and closed doors. In major decisions, it's always good to pray that the Lord makes it clear to us by either opening the door fully or closing it completely. When Lynn and I were first planning to move to Kirriemuir last century, and we had agreed to buy a house in Cortigy Crescent. But 10 days before we were due to move, the sale fell through because our solicitor back in Aberdeen picked up on an absence of building warrants on the property. And this property had been sold twice in the interim in Angus. What does that say? I'm not saying anything about solicitors in Angus. But, you know, the people who were selling it were obviously aggrieved and had issues with their solicitor. Guess what? We're not going to go to that solicitor to sell our house. The closing of the door led us to staying in Aberdeen. And we subsequently bought a house in Aberdeen. A house that only circumstances pointed out, because what it threw up, and I remember listening to Delirious. Anyone remember Delirious? King of Fools. King of Fools. The songs in that album had such a profound effect on me over a couple, 2 or 3 days in particular. And God used that to speak into my life, because there were certain things that He wanted us to remain in Aberdeen for at that time. So I ended up buying this particular house. And this was a house that wasn't on the property market when we saw it. We just happened to see it in Aberdeen, the south side of Aberdeen, went to see it, really felt, yeah, there's something, this is really positive. And we put in an offer, and we were so sure, and our solicitor at the time, and still is our solicitor, he was, yeah, really positive about it. We put in an offer, felt this was the right offer to make, didn't get the house, couldn't believe it. Completely, what is going on here, Lord? We're sure this is the house, we're sure this is the offer that You wanted us to make. Last night when I was travelling up the road to Aberdeen, I often pass this lay-by. It's on Long Street before you get to the Auchinblay turnoff. And I'm sometimes reminded, this is where God spoke to me about the house situation. I was praying about it going up the road, back from Forfar up to Aberdeen at the time, and the Spirit of God said, it's yours. And I knew it was the voice of God. I heard the voice of God in my own experience. I knew that's what He was saying. And I went back and I said to Lynn, "Bloody God, we're going to get the house. I don't know how it's going to happen." Dan, our solicitor, phoned us up a few days later. He said, "You're never going to believe this, but the house, the people can't raise the finance, and the house is sold through, and their solicitors people are selling it. They want you to have it. Do you want it?" We'd known the clear leading of the Lord in moving house in that situation, both through the open and closed doors, both through the opportunities, the circumstances, but also by listening to his voice. You know, Aberdeen's a big place. Where does God want us to be next? We've had experience of that. We expect God to pinpoint the house that we will have. Pray for us as we look to relocate. Fourthly, there's putting out a fleece. We need to be cautious with putting out a fleece. And maybe some of the more, you know, if you're younger, maybe that's not so much in parlance. It's one of the ways that David has expressed, and certainly in Pentecostal charismatic circles, putting out a fleece was all the rage for a while. It's not a regular pattern by which God leads his people in the Bible, but it refers to the case of Gideon in Judges 6. And we find the reference there where God tells Gideon to lead an army against the invading Midianites. It's a huge task for a man. A man who's been in hiding, as you know the story of Gideon, who didn't have the highest opinion of himself. He was lacking somewhat in self-worth and all this sort of thing. And he asked God at the end of Judges 6 to confirm what he'd asked him to do by leaving out a wool fleece overnight, asking for it to remain dry, but the ground around it to be wet with dew. And that's what happened the following day. But that wasn't enough for Gideon. He followed this up the next night by asking him to have things reversed, that the fleece would be wet and the ground dry. God did this, and it encouraged Gideon to fulfill God's purpose for his life. You know, it was just one more confirmation after God had already clearly shown Gideon what he wanted done. And sometimes we're in situations where we say, "God, if you would do that, then we would see that happen, then we would be confirmed on that. You know, if you have such and such a situation in front of us, and it happens and we come across it, you know, then we'll take it that as your will." But that is a very poor way of hearing from God. Bob Mumford says in his book, Gideon already knew God's will, but he accommodated Gideon's weakness and insecurity. And he advises we only use them while we are in the process of learning to discern God's will. So, maybe you've used fleeces before, but fleeces can, if they're used alone, can take you into difficulty. Fifthly, godly and wise counselors. To get God's perspective on a particular course of action, it's good to share with and pray through with spiritually mature people we can trust. Godly people who know not only the word of God, but the ways of God, who will commit to pray for us, who will speak the truth into our lives. People of wisdom who we know hear from the Lord. You know, believers who will speak honestly into our lives, and sometimes people who love us really don't want to upset us. And if we share our plans with others like this, it means we can often receive confirmation of following God's will. It's not meant to be a solitary process, and I know that I've benefited many times in this way from sharing situations with godly people. Sixthly, the peace of God. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." You know, the peace of God can't be mimicked by the enemy. But the peace of God, before we have the peace of God, we have to have peace with God. David notes in his book, the first thing you lose when you step out of God's will is your peace. And if you don't have a peace about it, then don't proceed. Every time we disobey the peace rule, we'll regret it, as it's a lot easier to get ourselves into situations than to get out of them. Colossians 3:15 informs us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." And the Greek word for rule here refers to an umpire or a judge who makes the final decision. You know, just as in a football game or in a rugby, or, you know, it's the umpire who makes the final decision, no matter what other folk on the pitch want to do. When peace comes after seeking God, it's a positive indicator of the direction we should take. So we need to have that inner harmony with ourselves and outer harmony with those around us. God's peace to guide us must not only be at peace with ourselves and the decision that we've made, but that we're in peace with brothers and sisters around about us. We can't be angry or antagonistic or resentful towards them. And as Mumford observes, our behavior and attitude affects our peace with God. And unless you know peace with God and the peace of God, divine guidance can never become perfected in your life. It's the deciding factor. Do you have peace? When our hearts are right with God, His peace will help guide and direct us. The seventh way is delighting ourselves in the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 4 declares, "Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires." When we're seeking God's will, we need to get back our own past our own natural emotions and desires. And we also have to get past other people's expectation of us and their concerns, that these don't become a stumbling block. So in this respect, Mark 3 records a time in Jesus' ministry when His mother and brothers sought to take Him away because they thought He was out of His mind. Mark 3, verse 21, and the end of the chapter. Jesus' response was to declare, "Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." We're to bring the situation we're looking to God for guidance about and hand it over to Him. We're to delight ourselves in Him. We're to lift up our hearts and worship to Him. We're to raise our voices in praise to Him. We're to thank Him for His goodness and His mercy and His faithfulness. We remind God that all His ways are righteous. We remind ourselves that He is good, He is loving, and worthy of our trust. That is why it's so important to meet together in a corporate sense where we are giving corporate praise to the living God, because it gives us a shield in which we can hear the voice of the Spirit, where we can understand what the Word of God is. And if we deviate from the preaching of the Word of God, and we deviate from the worship of the living God, after all, church is primarily for God, then secondary, it's for us. We remind Him that He is good, He's loving, He's worthy of our trust. It's by focusing on God that we submit ourselves to His will. The desire to do His will then becomes the desire of our hearts, and it grows stronger. As David in his book emphasizes, direction from God comes from delighting in Him. You know, sometimes we're almost impressed, we have to do this right now, and there's a sense of subjective pressure and urgency to do that. That is very unlikely to be God. Can be if you're in a situation where you're on the edge of a ship and it's sinking, and you feel jump. But generally, God will speak and take His time. We've looked at seven ways, the voice of God, the circumstances, opportunities, timing, open and closed doors, putting out a fleece, godly and wise counselors, peace of God, and delighting ourselves in God. You know, we've mentioned angelic visitations. Is that an angelic visitation, Sax? I don't know. Dreams, visions, prophecy. Some of us have benefited hugely from prophetic words. Don't have time to go into these ones today. In the purposes of God, there will be different seasons we go through, because nothing remains the same. Change is here to stay for all of us. You know, when Jim wrote the song for the fellowship here, most of us weren't here. There were other people here. Other people gave the words. 10 years will be different again. Some situations abide for a short time, others for longer, but nothing is constant forever. And so the question will come to us at some stage, when is it time to move on? David in his book tells a story of a woman who spoke to him about the situation in her workplace that had become increasingly intolerable due to the undermining and controlling behavior she had been facing. She was in a dilemma. Should she stay or should she go? She wanted to do the will of God, but didn't know which way to go. And so David's counsel was for her to pray and guard her heart from any offense and resentment. There was a spiritual battle taking place. And with emotions involved, if she didn't do so, there was a good chance she'd respond out of hurt or frustration. David also counseled her that she needed to try and see things from the other people's viewpoint. Also examine her own actions and attitudes. He advised her to seek counsel from trusted godly friends and also speak to those in her workplace. Both those who were the cause and those who might have influence. but that if nothing changed and she had no peace, then it was probably time to move on. And move on was what she did. Because there are times when one simply has to shake the dust off your feet, as Matthew 10:44 instructs. But as David also points out, it's often harder to move on when things are going well, when you're fulfilled in your work, when you're enjoying what you're called to do. In these situations, the Lord often causes some kind of divine disturbance or discontent that shakes us out of our comfortability. The grace to serve, in particular, lifts. The call to move on then arises. And no matter how much people appreciate us or try and persuade us to stay, we know it's time to go. As followers of Christ, we must be led by the Holy Spirit, not by others' desires or their emotive charm. In Acts 21, after Agabus the prophet had prophesied of the danger Paul was going to face in Jerusalem, the believers did all they could to try to get Paul to stay. But Jerusalem was where God wanted Paul to go, and no amount of begging him to stay and weeping at what might happen to him was going to hold him back. Verse 14 sums up matters nicely, stating, "When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" To do the will of God, we cannot be dictated to or controlled by what other people want us to be, whether that's in a well-meaning, loving, concerned way or in an undermining, hurtful manner. To do the Lord's will means we have to be true to what God has called us to do and obedient to go wherever the Holy Spirit makes clear. One of the hymns that Frederick Faber, the 19th century hymn writer, wrote is called, it's on the back of today's notice sheet. It's a hymn that I wasn't familiar with, but Samuel McKibben, who some of us will know, was someone who shared this hymn with me. It says, "I worship thee, sweet will of God." It's actually got 14 verses if you look it up on the internet, but the four best known are these. And with this, I'll come to a close. "I worship thee, sweet will of God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I long to love thee more and more. I love to kiss each print where thou hast set thine unseen feet. I cannot fear thee, blessed will, thine empire is so sweet. He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that he blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will." Let's pray. Lord, may we seek to follow the will of God in every area of our lives. You are Lord of all, and your call today is that we surrender all to you afresh. All that we are, all who are becoming, all our ambitions, all our plans, all of us. And so, Lord, enable us to put into place the principles we've covered today in knowing and discovering your will for us in this season of our lives. May our desire be to grow and become more like Jesus. May the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit develop Christ-like character in us to the glory of God the Father. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, may we be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To the glory of Jesus, I pray, and the furthering of his kingdom purposes. Amen.